We are in the letters of John, the Apostle John, the first letter actually, which has five chapters, and we are in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. We find the Apostle John has become a pastor in the church of Ephesus, and we also learned earlier that trouble is there, and that a number of people have left, and as John looks to navigate through that, he wants to encourage to guide and also protect those that stayed with him. As you look at what their concerns were, the people that left, they pretty much were into heresy. They said they didn't sin, that the spirit is totally separate from the body, and as long as the spirit is communing with God, they're okay, and they can actually get away with anything. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. We might recognize them as a cult today. And that's would be easy for us to draw to that conclusion. But today, he's going to communicate with the people that stayed with him, the faithful ones who stayed with him in church. And he's going to make three points with them as he talks to them. First one, he's going to talk about the foundations of their faith. Actually, he's been talking about that. And he's going to mention it just briefly and remind him of the basics. He's also going to talk about the different stages of growth that we go through in our faith. And then he's going to talk about the love of the Father and not loving the world. So we'll see that. And I want to start with Vince Lombardi. How many of you know that name? I've talked about this once before. Vince Lombardi of the Green Bay Packers. And Vince Lombardi was a famous football coach in the NFL, one of the more famous ones, actually. And when he was first there, he had a lot of building to do of his team. And after they had lost a final game, and it was really rough, he got them together the next season, and he pulled out a football. And he said, "Gentlemen, we have to start with basics. This is a football." That's starting with basics when they've had a whole career of football. And Vince Lombardi, please don't roll. There. Vince Lombardi knew that what his people needed, what his team needed, was the fundamentals, the foundations of what they were doing. They needed to learn all over again how to tackle, how to hang on to the ball, how to work together as a team, how to learn the basic elements of really what they already knew to be true. So, reviewing the first couple sermons, we've talked about how God is light. We also talked about how Jesus was the Word of God. This is John reviewing all of this for his church. Jesus is the Son of God. And indeed, he specifically made the point that Jesus was not just spirit. He was fully God and fully man, and he specifically in 1 John, the letters, makes an emphasis that it was an actual physical body, that he was seen, he was heard, he was even touched. And for a number of years, he lived with his 12 disciples. They saw him day in and day out. He ate. He breathed like the rest of us. He was fully man and fully God. John, of course, was one. And we find him at this stage in his life, he's approaching 100, maybe he's more or less, but he's the oldest living apostle. He's the only one left. And so things are very important for him. The core of Christianity is really based on Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God that came to us in the flesh, the incarnate God, born into a physical body. And just as Vince Lombardi said, "Gentlemen, this is a football," John is saying, "People, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is the foundation of our church. He is the body of Christ." And today, as we're reading this, we're going to be looking at, as John talks to his people, he refers to them as dear children, and there's a little confusion between the words sometimes, but no need to. John talks about, as he gets into the different people, the different age, he's not talking about class, or he's not talking about even age. He's talking to people where they're at in Christ, being brand new Christians or Christians that have been known the Lord for a long time. I talked just briefly about those that had left the church. They had left and
caused major disunity. They're still trying to pull people out of the church. And John told them they're fooling themselves. They said they were without sin. And it occurred to me, not only were they saying they're without sin, they were saying they don't need to be forgiven. They don't need forgiveness. They're above that all. And John, in the first chapter of his first letter, in verse 10, says, "If we say we have no sin, we are calling God a liar, and the word has no place in our hearts." It was very important to John, since he was getting on in age, and he was the last apostle, to make sure that his church knew the truth. Just like I have an interest in you making sure that you know the truth. You know basic doctrines. You know the fundamentals of your faith. In John's case, he didn't have a lot of time for secondary issues. So he hits the main issues hard, and he wants to securely set in place the clear core doctrines of the faith. So we have the first three verses, and they're kind of interesting. As you look at the different versions, either way they come out, they're almost poetic in style. They have a rhyme and they have a pattern, and you can feel it. And again, Jesus, in this case, is going to talk about stages of our faith. He's going to communicate the process that we go through as we live our life. And I'm going to read from the NLT, so you can follow with me. It's a little bit different and changes the terminology a bit. "I am writing to you who are God's children, because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith, because you know Christ, who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith, because you have won your battle with the evil one. I've written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I've written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I've written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts and you have won your battle with the evil one." I was reminded when I was a young kid and I went to camp. I forget exactly what school age I was. It was something preteen, maybe like Zach's age. And I had a little fear because this camp was on a lake. Actually, if you ever drive to Seattle, back then the freeway, I-90, was like 4 lanes. Now it's 10 lanes going through there. And between this large lake just before the city and the freeway is this conference ground. And it was really cool because it was on a lake. And lakes are fun, right? Lakes are really fun unless you don't know how to swim. I did not know how to swim. Didn't want anybody to know I didn't know how to swim, but I didn't know how to swim. And so I would go kind of just play around in the water, but at that age, it's a little embarrassing when you can't swim, but I just had never been able to do that. Well, somebody did something interesting. They handed me a swimming mask. I had never tried a swimming mask before. And you know, you can just see. But it wasn't so much the seeing. What it was for me was that it covered my nose. I didn't know I could hold my nose. No one had ever told me. And the fact that I could see and my nose was covered, I could do whatever I wanted in the water. I immediately started swimming down. Over the next couple years, I turned into a fish. I swam every chance I got, either holding my nose or wearing nose plugs or a face mask. And nose plugs were kind of embarrassing for a teenager, so I didn't do that anymore and I had to. But I eventually started water skiing a whole bunch. I just really enjoyed the water. But it started with a dramatic event, at least to me it was, and I gradually, over time, learned how to swim very well. And I just never forgot that. It's obvious to all as we live life, we learn things gradually. We learn things, we're transformed over a period of time. It doesn't happen overnight. And in this passage, especially in the NLT, we see three different stages. We see those who are new in the faith. We see those who are in the middle, which is the biggest block of time in this passage. And we see those who have much history. They have experience. They've walked with God a long time. And for the sake of discussion, I'm going to use the terms of the NIV. Actually, I was going to use the NLT. But I was going to have to jump through some hoops to explain what they meant and not have you think about age. And even as John, he does use the term for age often, he's talking to everybody in his church. But when you're 100 years old, everybody is a child to you. So we're going to deal with the terms God's children, we're going to deal with those young in the faith, and we're going to deal with the word mature in the faith. Now, do you go by mature or mature here? Everybody's quiet. Okay, mature, raise your hand. I'm curious. Mature, you say it that way. If you say mature, raise your hand. Oh, a couple of you, because I say mature. Okay, thank you. It's nothing to sneeze at. It's an important issue. Okay. So again, don't be confused. We're not talking ages. We're talking new to Christ. In the middle, and more mature are mature. So, God's children. From verses 12 and 14, we see our sins have been forgiven through Jesus, and you know the Father. That means if you are at least a new Christian, and I would guess everybody from this point on in this progression, it starts with knowing Jesus Christ and knowing his Father through him. Meaning every one of us who believe and call Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, who recognize that our sins have been forgiven, we are justified. When you accept Jesus Christ, you are justified immediately. Okay? Justified is an important word. Jesus has paid for your sins on the cross himself. You have taken steps to enter the kingdom of God, and you get to rejoice and celebrate because your eternity is set. You might not be totally aware of what's in store for you, but you're confident you won't be alone. And you're learning what it means to follow the Holy Spirit, to help you live a good life following the model of Jesus. And you look with anticipation of what's to come. Luke 18:17 said, "Truly I tell you, anyone who has not received the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." It does speak to a child and how children can be so accepting. I just asked little Mason to give me five, and he lit up and gave me five. It's just so innocent and sweet. Well, that's what we need to be when it comes to Jesus Christ. We need to be wide open to following God. Those that are young in the faith, in verses 13 and 14 we read, they have won the battles with the evil one. And they're strong. They have received Jesus Christ. And they're well into the process of learning more about him. They're in the process of what we'll call sanctification. They're becoming more like Christ. It will take a lifetime of that. But they're well on the journey of understanding who God the Father is, who the Son is, who the Holy Spirit is, and the role in our life. In the NIV, it specifically says they have overcome the evil one, Satan. They know full well the spiritual wrestling that goes on in this life. They learn to trust for themselves the Word of God, and that the Lord is their salvation. They have come to understand the battle of their sinful nature and those evil forces. But they grab God's word and they hold it in their heart. They understand the danger of temptation, how hard it is, and the strategies of the evil one, the pull of the world. And so through it, they grow stronger as they experience losses and victories. In Paul's letter to Timothy, who was a young man, in chapter 4, verse 12, it reads, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Someday we'll do a whole sermon on that set because that's very good. We need to live a life. And through a process, we start to learn as we take a step every day that direction. In the third category, mature in the faith, again, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2 says, you know Jesus Christ, you know that he was there in the beginning. You know that Jesus was there in the beginning with God even before time itself. As one of those who are mature, you've walked with God for a while. You've experienced all that a new Christian experiences, all that a Christian that is young in the faith or developing has realized. You have seen many, many battles, of some with victories and some with harsh failures. You've grown very aware of the power of God's Holy Spirit living with you and the need for you to make use of that resource. You're humbled by your weaknesses and you're strengthened by God's grace. You've been educated well as you've lived life and you've traveled with your Lord. You love the idea of passing along what you've learned to others. And you're thrilled at the chance to introduce to somebody to Jesus Christ for the first time. As you learn more about God as a mature Christian, you start to learn how little you really know. God allows us to take tiny steps along the way as he walks beside you. You don't get from A to Z in one giant step. You know that really well. How do you eat an elephant? One little bite at a time. So John looks to communicate these things to his people, to encourage them. He actually is writing, so we could see it today. And if we don't learn one thing, we learn for sure it's a process. Generally, it doesn't happen overnight. But there's some final remarks in these verses we need to consider. In verses 15 and 17, I'm going to come back to the process, but I don't want to miss these verses. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. This passage reminds us of something, and I have one more object lesson. It's a stop sign. It's a cute little stop sign, isn't it? That is something that when we moved into our house, I kept having trouble driving into the garage. It's actually on a longer pole at home. And so I just put it in front of the car. It tells me to stop. It gives me a boundary so I don't go any farther and do damage because I'm very gifted. I have a lot of potential. And so to have something like tell me to stop, and essentially John is saying when it comes to sin, in what I'm saying, stop. Just stop. It's fairly simple. We're reminded by John here of the priorities. In that things in this world are temporary. Our target needs to be things of God. The physical world we see will totally disappear. It's going to turn to dust. And don't be fooled. The prince of this world is Satan. The world is very appealing to our senses. We need to be strong, and we need to stand guard over our hearts. Stop. Think. Say yes to God and no to sin. As I look at passages like this, there's easily another whole sermon here as John looks at these three categories, the lusts of the flesh, selfish things that we want for ourselves, the lust of the eyes, things that we see that cause us to sin, and a sneaky one, pride of life. Sin that centers on us instead of God. Our ways instead of his ways. To be honest with you, I was kind of frustrated. I need two sermons to go over this. Fortunately, I had already arranged Philip Thomas to come next week from the seminary. Philip's going to be here, and we met. And I believe he's going to take these few verses and expound on them more. And what I'm really thrilled about, since I'm traveling, can't prepare for a sermon, so the church is gracious to allow me to have someone come in, I'm going to race back Saturday all day driving and be here. So I'll do everything but the sermon. So I'm going to look forward to hearing Philip preach again, which will be a treat for me. So at this point in the service, I thought, you know, we've talked about these different stages. It's a great idea to have some of you come up and give a testimony. And that is something to sneeze about. But I realize that's pretty scary for a lot of people. And as I thought about which one of you I was going to ask, I had God whisper in my ear, I want you to talk. And I thought, they don't want to hear me. They hear me all the time. They've even heard a lot of my story a bunch. But I need to do myself what I expect you to do. And I would encourage you to develop a story. 1 Peter 3:15, I don't think I have it on the screen. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give reasons for the hope that you have. And I would encourage all of you to be ready, at the very least in your head. How did you become a Christian? What were the struggles like for you? Where are you at now? It's just a great thing. And if you can put it on paper, that's even better. Or in your computer, however you wanted to find it. We should give an account. Someone's eternal life might depend on your story. So, I've broken it down into three categories as a new child of God. Many of you know my story. It starts out, I grew up in a Christian home. I was in church within the first month. Seems like I was always in church. If the doors were open, we were there. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday prayer meeting, Bible study, every time we could. Special speakers, we were there. I do remember God's provision on our family, or at least acknowledging that we were taken care of, we had a nice home, we were always protected. And then, some of you will remember this story. When I was about 9 years old, the pastor at our church had been speaking at end times, and I remember the night before, it was one of those midweek meetings, he spoke on the rapture. That was very interesting, finding out about end times. A couple days later, I came home from school to our 5 acres where we had our house in the country there, and nobody was home. So I went over to the neighbors, and guess what? Nobody was home there. There was always somebody home. Jesus had come. I had missed the boat. It scared me spitless. What was I going to do? Luckily, they started coming home, and fortunate for me, the Lord gave me another chance. But I was like, I was shaky. I mean, it was like, what do you do? So that night, all by myself in my bed, I'd heard the gospel a zillion times before. I asked Jesus Christ into my heart. Granted, it was out of deep fear, but I did not want to miss the boat. And I remember waking up the next morning and telling my mom what I had done. I was fairly excited. And it was a decision. It was very conscious. I remember making it. And I surely can't say I was perfect. I mean, I was a good Christian kid anyway, you could say, in my lifestyle. But I had my issues. But I did have a renewed sense of I belong to Jesus Christ, even as a 9-year-old. Is the first step in my awareness, coming off myself as the center of my universe, transferring over to Jesus Christ. So, as someone young and growing in faith, through my teen years in junior high and high school, oh, you teens and young people in this crowd, my heart is out to you. I really struggled. I had issues with simple honesty, girls, there's another whole subject, respect for my parents, living selfishly, I could go on and on, but I'll stop there. I was in the middle stage, and I was doing battle with the evil one often. The world pulls at us in every direction, and that's a very vulnerable age. The world pulls us in directions, and those directions are set in place by the prince of this world. He's looking to steal your heart. Satan is always there. When I was in college, it didn't help a lot. I was gaining a little bit of experience, but evidently not quite enough, because I had some pretty hard stumbles. And I would mess up on numerous occasions, and after a while, those catches up. They catch up to you. And I hit hard, the downside hard, fast. It was very serious. Not too many people knew. I was by myself. I was alone too much in my mind. I wish others could have spoken into me, but I felt alone, even surrounded by Christians. But you know what? God did something I will never forget. He showed me his grace. When I least deserved it, Jesus came in and said, "Grace to you. I forgive you." And this is what it means. I have paid that price for your sin. And it just, wow, what a lesson. I never forget it. It was truly a benchmark. It was an important one. I never forget that to this day. Over time, I learned to develop a daily walk with God. I needed that. I needed those daily reminders. It was a big lesson. And a lot of you have heard some of the lessons about fearing God. I think the trouble, what's wrong with our society today, is we have totally lost the fear of God. We can do whatever we want. We do not have that healthy fear. God is a loving God, but he's also our king. We need to be mindful of that. I became very aware he was God and I was a sinner. As someone mature in the faith, you can fast forward a number of years, many battles, many trials. I think of all the people who did start coming into my life. Actually, they started coming into my life as I reached out to them and started being honest. And that was quite a long process in itself. I wish I had more time to talk about it. I'd love to say I'm above sin now, but we all know that's not the truth. Sometimes sin sneaks up to us. It's not that we go out to sin, although sometimes we do. But often it sneaks up. When we least suspect it, we just don't think fast enough to say no, and wham, it hits us alongside our head. Sometimes sins are private. No one knows. And sometimes sins are very public and shameful. I've decided it'd be better just to invest my time in Jesus Christ and not sin. It's just a lot better. What do you do when things happen? Things out of your control, and you find yourself in the middle of a mess. People are messy. Sometimes you cause it. Sometimes other people's sins cause it. Sometimes life just happens. You don't deserve it, but you're there. And as I talked about, sometimes you cause the problem yourself, and you don't want to admit it. I can only say walking with God daily helps. And if you want to be really effective, you involve others in that walk alongside you, and you're honest with them. I wanted to talk a little bit about the book of Job and how he navigated through things. We'll save that for another day. Today, when someone speaks into my life, I treasure it. It's very, very valuable. Sometimes they're not always right. Often they are, at the very least in part. I'm very blessed. The Lord's given me a fair amount of wisdom. I'd like to learn more from his direct wisdom and less from my bad experiences, but I'll take it. So many times I feel like I'm just a child of God starting out. I have lessons to learn. I feel like I'm just at that beginning stage. I struggle going through failures and bask when I get to go through victories. I look forward to sharing the journey, though, to helping others. I've learned I can do that. I've learned what it is to prepare and be ready. And I would ask you, think about putting your testimony down on paper. Think about it. It's a great discipline. And as I speak of discipline, I think of Awana and how it instills discipline in our kids. It teaches them at least the basic steps that we need. My hope and prayer is that intentionally, purposely, and actively you pursue God's word. Have it in your heart. Life is short on this earth. Eternity is long. And the benefits of living for him are substantial, and they go on for a long time. Let's think about the Apostle Paul's lesson as he talks about where we're at and helps us celebrate those victories we have with the Lord. Commit yourself to figuring out who you are and how God can use you this day as you consider the stage you are at. Let me close with prayer. Lord, there's many things we can say about our journeys we've been on. Help us to consider your priorities. Help us to live our life following your word, not just for ourselves. People are watching. People that need you. Help us to be bold in our lifestyle, compassionate where we can, speaking truth and grace. We are blessed by the Apostle John's words as he talks about stages, as he reminds us of basic faith, and as he warns us of the dangers. Indeed, give us strength, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.